Thank you for allowing us to approach your mighty throne. And we know it's only because of grace, only because of your love, only because of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are given that opportunity. So for that, dear Father, we are truly thankful. We want to lift up our brothers and our sisters, dear Father, that you will bless them in all areas of their life, both with their health, both spiritually and financially, and in all areas of their life where they need you, dear Father. Those who are sick and those who are on their deathbed and those who are in prison, incarcerated, our family, our friends, those who we have prayed for, you know their conditions and you know their needs. And we pray, dear Father, that you would be with them and that the prayers will be answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome, church. Today's lesson, we're going to talk about how Satan works. And it's basically called How Satan Attacks. Now, let's turn to your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And we'll look at chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And we find that that is where the command is given to Adam that he can eat of all the trees that bear fruit, all the food that's in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he was not to touch it or eat it, lest he would die. So that commandment was given in Genesis 2:16-17. Now, let us look at Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be studying verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, in saying this, and the woman's response is, in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. So we find out in chapter 2 that the command was given to Adam, but then we find out in chapter 3 that Eve knew about it, didn't she? So the question remains, well, if the command was given to Adam, Eve should be okay. I mean, that's why she was tempted. No, she knew, because when she had a confrontation with the devil, she revealed that information by saying to the devil, she knew what God had said. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. The only thing he did is add one little word, not, and change the whole meaning of God's command. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh. These are the things that entice us today. These are the things that the devil uses to entice us even today, and did so in the beginning. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eye, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So now we see the coming of sin in the world. The Garden of Eden, man had a direct connection with God, but the serpent didn't like that, and tried to disrupt that, and did by introducing temptation. Now, that's very clue to what we're going to be studying today, because that's how he gets us, is through temptation. He tempts us today. How Satan attacks. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, please let it be known that he is our adversary. He is our enemy. We are soldiers. We are of God's army, and we have an adversary. We have a greater enemy than Iraq. We have a greater enemy, and that is the devil himself. He's as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, no matter where we are as Christians throughout this world, you can rest assured that we are all going through the same trials and tribulations and temptations from the devil. In verse 19, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, in order for us to be steadfast, strong, a person who's steadfast can't be moved, okay? Unmovable. You cannot tempt me anymore. How do you get to that point? How do strong Christians get to that point where the devil can't budge them? They're steadfast, where they have so much faith. Through trials and tribulations, temptations. You see, we have to go through this. It's like putting gold in its rare form with alloys all mixed in the fire. You see, our trials and tribulations are our fire. God is preparing us. He is purifying us. And that is what's going on when we're tried. Look at the book of James. And we'll look at what the servant James has to say. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, when we fall into many, all kinds of different temptations, we are to count it a joy. Why? Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. So when we go through trials and tribulations, it increases our faith. And when we have a strong faith, we have strong patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. Aha. Perfect. Perfection. That is what we're achieving. That is what we're trying to achieve. Why? Because we are to be like Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was perfect. And we as his children are to try to achieve to be perfect as he was perfect. And we do this by going through trials and tribulations, by increasing our faith. And it makes us more steadfast, gives us more patience. Now, but let faith ask, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. And back to verse 5, before that, it says, I want to go ahead and go back to verse 4, because I didn't finish that. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's a person who's completely equipped, needing nothing else. And so that's why we go through trials and tribulations. That's how we can say we count it a joy. In other words, I hate to say it like Rambo, bring it on. Okay? That's the attitude we should have as Christians. And you say, well, I don't want to tell the devil to bring it on. Okay? Because, man, he can really bring it on. Ah, that's fear. Okay? So as Christians, we're not to have fear. So this is a training camp. When we come here and we get together, it's like the military coming for their training camp. We are training not for a physical battle, but a spiritual battle, an everlasting battle. Now, let's look at, if any of you like wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to men liberally, and abradeth not. He's not going to hold back, and it shall be given him. So in other words, if you need the wisdom to make the right decisions when it comes to all the trials and tribulations you're going through, get on your knees and ask God, because he's going to give it to you. He's not going to hold back. But when you approach him this way. Verse 6, but let him, or let you, ask in faith, not wavering. Well, you know, I mean, God, if you want to give it to me, I mean, I know you might not give it to me, but I would like to have it. No. When you go to God, You go to God knowing that he is going to give it to you. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven back and forth, a wind, like with the wind, tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The Bible's pretty much telling you, the Word of God says, that if you go to the Father in prayer, and you really, in the back of your mind, don't really believe that he's going to give you what you're asking for, don't expect it, because he's probably not going to give it to you. But know, when you go to him asking, that he will give it to you. He's our Father. He knows what we need. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Everybody is familiar with that. Matthew chapter 6. That is the don't worry category of the book. Don't worry about anything. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought of your life. We'd like to welcome our radio audience with us this morning, and we would also like to encourage them to visit the Church of Christ nearest their home. If you would like a copy of today's sermon, you can call us at 214-821-2123. Now, back to our scripture in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, with what you shall put on. Is not the life more important than meat, and the body more important than raiment? And it goes on, it talks about the fowls of the air, the grass of the fields, and how the beautiful flowers. God takes care of things. I love nature programs. And I understand that God takes care of the littlest, the lowest elements, the amoebas. Everything is taken care of in this world. There's a beautiful order in nature. And God takes care of them. The birds, you think they sit there and worry about where they're going to have their nests and what they're going to eat? Nope. God will provide. And they're down there with faith, eating and pecking away. God is going to provide for them, so he's telling you, hey, you're my children. What more will I give you, my own children, if I take care of these minor things? Now, James chapter 1. Let's look at James chapter 1. Because there is a description given to those of us that go through trial and tribulation and endure. And that description is blessed. You see, in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, the Bible states that blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that loveth him. You see, there are a couple of things that we want to look at. When we're going through trials and tribulations, Jesus Christ suffered. Okay, he set the example. So as his children, we're going to suffer just like he suffered. But blessed is the person that suffered for Christ's sake. Blessed we are as Christians when we endure. Because if we endure to the end, we're going to have a crown of glory. Crown of life for us. Now, it says also, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, it is a promise of God. Do we worship a God that breaks his promise? No. So we know that if we can endure this temptation to the end, he's going to give us a crown of life. And this is a promise, a direct promise given to us by our Father. That's wonderful. But let's look at verse 13. This is extremely important. And this is what every Christian needs to keep in mind when we go through temptations, when we go through trials and tribulations. Let no man say when he is tempted. And there's a difference between trials and tribulations. I'll take that back. I don't want to confuse the matter. Temptation, because that is a separate category. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. I have a hankering for some alcohol, so I go to the bar. And then once I get to the bar, I see the alcohol and I see the bartender. And so here it is. It's conceived in my head. It's my own lust. And so I'm drawn away. Every man is tempted, excuse me, when he is drawn away by his own lust. Not a lust given to you by the devil, not a lust given to you by God. That's your lust that's in your head. And so when you give in to it, you're enticed by it. It starts to pull you in. Then when the lust has conceived, it's bubbling over now. It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So you see, it's just like that pretty woman. If you keep looking at her and lusting after her, all of a sudden you're going to start dreaming about her. It's because you wouldn't put her out of your mind that you end up doing things you weren't supposed to do. And that's what all things in life, whether it be in a relationship, whether you have premarital sex that takes place, you have divorce that takes place because a person is unfaithful, they're going around committing adultery. Those things are because of the lust that we have in our hearts, and they manifest themselves into actual acts of sin. Now let's look. See, Paul had a love for the Corinthians. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Now, Paul knew that he wasn't going to be, just because he had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and he was an apostle, he knew that he was not going to be exempt. He said in starting with verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "And least I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffer me, knock me down a peg or two," okay? Because I have to go through the same trials and tribulations that you have to go through and the temptations you got to go through. "Least I should be exalted above measure." He's not going to be exalted above all of us. He's on the same level as us. Jesus Christ is on the same level. He was tempted as well. Remember when he went in there and he was fasting for that long period of time? Then Satan came in. So you know that if Satan is that bold and that arrogant, that he would sit there and try to tempt our Lord and our Savior, that he's going to do the same thing for the apostles, and he's going to do the same thing for us. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Lord, get this away from me. I don't want it. I can't stand it. I can't tolerate it. Now, what happens? "And he said unto me, my grace," God says, "my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." When you are weak, when you're on your deathbed, who are you raising up to? Who are you looking up to get you off of that deathbed? See, you pull, when things are bad in our lives, that pulls us closer to God. Now, when things are good, oh, we're all the way. We're doing fine. We don't need God at that point. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect." You will find that people that go through many trials and tribulations are strong Christians. That's what made them strong. And so, in our weakness is when we're stronger. "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Very important. You see, you as a Christian, when you're going through trials and tribulations and people see all these horrible things that you're going through, you lose your home, you lose your job, you lose your family, your family turns against you because you're a member of the body and they don't like it. Things of that nature, and you keep on going, it makes you stronger and stronger. Because when people look at you and they see what you go through and they see that you stay on that straight and narrow path, they're curious. They're going, what causes them to be able to go through all of this and not be affected like I am? What allows them to be able to have joy? What allows them to be able to still keep that smile on their face? I need to find out more about this. You see, that gives us the last part that says, "I would gladly, therefore," "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, Satan can show himself as a light as well. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11 and 10. 2 Corinthians 11 and 10. And then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 11 through 15. "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities," this is verse 10, Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. When we're knocked down and beat up by the devil physically, it makes us spiritually strong. Remember that. In 2 Corinthians, I'm going to be reading from the Bible in basic English, and there's a reason for that. I'm going to be reading 2 Corinthians 11, 11 through 15. Why? Because I have no love for you. Let God be judge. But what I do, I will go on doing so that I may give no chance to those who are looking for one. So that in the cause of this pride, they may be seen as to be the same as we are. For much men are false apostles, workers of deceit, making themselves seem like apostles of Christ. And it is no wonder, for Satan himself is able to take the form of an angel of light. So it is no great thing if his servants make themselves seem to be servants of righteousness, whose end will be the reward of their works.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
You see, Satan's not going to come to you red with horns and a pitchfork so that you would be able to recognize him. He's going to come to you as something really good, something that is very godly. But the end thereof, there's no godliness in that at all. We'd like to invite our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. If you would like a copy of today's tape, you can call us for a free copy of that tape, 214-821-2123. Now, we have a situation now where it's difficult to identify the enemy, because the enemy makes himself look like us, look like angels of light. So we have to be very careful. That's why we must study daily. 1 Peter 5 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. You see the theme of suffering? You see that theme of going through trials and tribulations? It's to make us perfect, to make us stronger. And in verse 10, and after you have undergone pain for a little time, why? Because the life on this earth, as long as it goes on, if it goes on for a billion years, is like a blink of an eye compared to eternity. And after you have undergone pain for a little time, the God of all grace, who has given you a part in his eternal glory through Jesus Christ, will himself give you strength and support and make you complete in all good things. God is going to strengthen us through this time. God is going to make us perfect. And that's what trials and tribulations are all about. So when we see these trials and tribulations, we can be joyful, right? We can knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through these same trials and tribulations and temptations, just like we. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, and see what the Apostle Paul has to say. As it is written, for thou sake we are killed all day long. As many trials and tribulations as we go through as Christians today, at least we're not fed to the lions. We're not boiled in oil. We're not buried in the ground and have the Romans to cut our heads off and things of that nature. They were brutal things. Put in logs, sawed in half. Many brutal deaths for the saints of the early church. We don't have to go through that. But as it is written, for thou sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that love us. Nakia, Nike, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the love of God is extremely strong. We know that He knows the things that we stand in need of even before we ask. We have a God that's omnipotent, that sees and knows all things. And nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God. And knowing that, it gives us strength. Romans 5, 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, by whom also we have access for faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glorify in tribulation. We glorify God in tribulations. Thank you, Jesus. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Last week's lesson was about the Holy Spirit that indwells, that is in us. It is in us for a reason, to help us when we are going through these trials and tribulations, to give us the hope and the faith that we need. Now, look at Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is where it stands. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation, the gospel is the power unto God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, that's hope. That's things that we can't see. You see, we fight a spiritual battle every single day. And we can't see our adversary a lot of times. And so it's very hard. But you think of the ants. The Bible tells us to consider the way of the ants. The ants, there are a lot of ants, some of the most dangerous ants in the world in Africa are blind. And the things that they do are like precision. The Roman Empire would be envious of what they do. We have to be the same way, like the ants. Wise to be able to fight an invisible battle. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It does hurt our feelings when people do us wrong for no reason whatsoever. And people in this world will do that. Those who do not have God. They will hate you because of the light that's in you. They will do all manner of evil against you. They will persecute you. They will lie against you. They will do all manners of evil against you for no reason whatsoever. But we are not to get upset about it. We're not to take vengeance in our hand, because the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God is going to take care of that matter. We don't have to worry about that ourselves. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And you'll see such small little sentences. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus talking to the church, Thessalonians. This is what we should live by. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. I am to rejoice when I lose my job. I am to rejoice when I have no money to eat. I am to rejoice when I'm incarcerated in prison. I must rejoice when I'm on my sick bed. Rejoice when I have a diagnosis of cancer. Whoa, Eric. Wait a minute. That's not what that says. Rejoice evermore. What does evermore mean? Sometimes when things are good, we ought to rejoice. When things are going our way, we ought to rejoice. When we have our health, we have our finances, we have our strength, we ought to rejoice. But when that goes away, we don't have to rejoice anymore. No, it says rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Why are we commanded to pray without ceasing? Why should we pray without cease? That's a long time to pray every single day. Pray without ceasing. We would like to invite our radio audience to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved? And if you'd like a copy of today's sermon, please give us a call at 214-821-2123. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. We'll dissect it even more. Pray without ceasing. When we pray to God, we pray in the Spirit, and there is a connection. And we don't lose that connection. A lot of us, if we're in prison, if we're in jail, that phone is a lifeline, isn't it? That phone is a lifeline to the outside. That phone is a very reverent thing. That letter that you put in the mail is a reverent thing. You know why? Because it keeps us connected. As Christians, shouldn't we be connected to the power source that gives us all power? I want to be connected. I want my Father to know what's going on in my life all the time, because I can't guide this ship myself. I need a captain, and I'm going to send those orders to the captain, you see, because I want to make sure the captain knows. Now, I know he's omnipotent. He sees everything. He knows what I need even before I ask, but he does require that I ask, doesn't he? In faith, knowing that he'll give it to me. Pray without ceasing, church. Because the adversary, the devil, when you pull away from Christ, that's when he gets you. When you pull away from God, that's when he will get you. In everything, give thanks. Oh, my word. In everything, give thanks. When I'm going through trials and tribulations at my job and I'm going through all these persecutions, I'm supposed to give thanks. Give thanks for what? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the sermon. Thankful that I'm going through trials and tribulations and suffering as Christ suffered. I'm building on my patience, building on my hope. I'm standing steadfast, and I'm being perfected. It's making us perfect, Christ-like. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, the church, concerning you. That's our commandment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. The gospel. The gospel, the power to save. But what is it? What is the gospel? The good news about Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have heard and received, and wherein ye stand, for which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. That's the simple gospel that saves. Now, faith, we know that in Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to be somewhere where the Word of God is preached, and you have to hear it, and you have to have faith. Because it's impossible. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible. So, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who cometh to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, in Acts 17 and 30, the times of ignorance, God winked at. But now, he commanded that every man repent. Mark 16 and 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And we've already been told that if we continue the race to the end, there's a crown of life that is awaiting us. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, we will give you an opportunity to come forward to give your life over to Christ and to become a new creature in Christ. If you're already a Christian and you want to have prayers on your behalf or behalf of family and friends, we'll give you that opportunity as well. And in our radio audience, we encourage you to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what should I do to be saved? And we can do that as we come and sing the invitational song.